This morning, we're going to enter into another narrative section of the Gospel according to Luke, the story of Jesus. Last week, we considered Mary's Magnificat. It was her song of praise for what God had done to and through her. Next week we're going to look at Zacharias's song, his prophetic song, about his son, John, who will be the forerunner. These verses that we'll look at this morning are the bridge between those two songs. Luke is the one that, remember, recorded a lot of these things in his research, probably when he was with Paul at Caesarea, and Paul was incarcerated. He couldn't leave Caesarea, but Luke could, and he could do his research, and then by the time they got to Rome, 2 years later, this is where we think Luke probably compiled the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel, and then the Book of Acts. Also, the Book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. But here, there's a difficulty here as we look at this link, that these verses are not doctrinal instruction. There's no "you shall have no other God beside me" or anything like that, or "no other gods before me," to quote Scripture accurately. However, all Scripture is profitable, and these verses are no exception. And we'll get to the profitable things here. What is profitable, I think, includes an important key to all biblical interpretation. Whenever you're walking through some things, whenever you're listening to a message, this is one of the things you always keep in mind. I don't know where I ever hear it before, except in Bible study. It's called authorial intent. It's pretty evident what that means. What was Luke intending to say? The Scriptures are written that way. It's not, "what shall I do? What shall I do?" And Judas went out and hanged himself. What? Wait. "Go thou and do likewise." What? Wait. "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." You know, that's not what those verses mean. That was the intent. That's not why they were written. Why did Luke write this part here? He could have just said, "these are songs that were done." But he doesn't. He gives a narrative to this, and I believe there are good reasons for this. One is for accuracy. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." This also, as you read further, this is an account of the things I wanted to write out, verse 3, for you in consecutive order. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, you lover of God, that's what his name means. I'm going to write what happened accurately in order so that you will know what took place. And if you ever, we talked last week, remember the Magnificat was one of the songs, one of the early songs that the earliest churches sang, and there are other songs that they wrote. Well, let's say you're first or second century, 130 AD, Irenaeus is your pastor, and before that we all sing the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And you go, where does that come from? Well, Luke, you can say, well, in Luke we can see that. That happened, that was just before Zacharias' song that we always sing at the end of things or whatever. But this helps with the accuracy, helps us understand where it is. It's not only for accuracy, but it also, this is this birth of John, who we call, by the way, John the Baptist. That was not his denomination, by the way. It's more accurately, we should call him John the Baptizer, because the word is the verb form, John, the one who baptized. Okay, so that's why they call him the Baptist. But this is to prove or to show the faithfulness of God and the power of God and the accuracy of God's declaration that John the Baptizer, John the forerunner of Messiah, would be born. So, not only for accuracy, but it's a validation of what Gabriel had promised in verses 13 and following when he spoke with Zacharias in the temple. This account strengthens the story of Jesus with historical context. In other words, this is not just picking out of the air things that happened. This really did happen. Mary did put together this song. Zacharias did put together this song. These are the things that really happened. Real people, real events, real places. So behind Luke's intent is the ultimate author's intent also. Why were these events recorded? God could have led Luke to say, and later on John was born, and Zechariah said, but he passes through these things. And I think in these verses, we are going to see some of the character of God, how he brought this about, and we can take these principles and make application for us. These words were used for a purpose, and the principles here are present for us to learn from also. Just to get us in, if you've already opened your Bibles, I trust you have, to Luke chapter 1. The passage begins with God's mercy, and if you looked ahead, it ends with God's hand, or we read it earlier. Throughout all of this passage, we see that God is involved in all the things that take place. We'll walk through the passage to understand what's happening and then go back through it to see the principles from the birth of this child that are quite like the birth of a believer, or the new birth of a believer. To set the context, recall that Luke's account began with Gabriel's announcement. We have, if you read the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter of Luke, we find Zacharias in the temple doing this once-in-a-lifetime thing, and he's offering the smoke, the incense, and it goes up in smoke, and he prays, and there's Gabriel, and Gabriel tells him he and his wife are going to have a child. He does not believe what the angel says. His words imply that he asked for a sign. According to what shall I know this, he asks. And so Gabriel does give him a sign. He shuts his mouth off for the next 10 months. Give you a sign. Sorry. God has a sense of humor, I believe. Anyway, well, I know he has because we have. But Gabriel obliged Zacharias' desire for a sign by turning his mouth off until John was born. Then Gabriel goes to Mary. This is the context. And with that message that she will be the human instrument for bearing the Messiah, for the Messiah coming into the world. She believes exactly what Gabriel says, and she goes in response to Elizabeth. We talked about that. Who else would believe her at this point? But both of them had heard from her. Zacharias had heard and told Elizabeth, and she was pregnant in her sixth month of pregnancy. She goes to Elizabeth, and the two ladies rejoice and encourage each other for the next 3 months. And this brings us to Luke chapter 1, verse 56. And it says this, and Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let me suggest to you, as you see your outline there in the bulletin, the birth of John the Baptist displayed God's mercy and how he prepared Elizabeth and how important it was that his mercy, he showed it in an important way. And also, the birth of John displayed a believer's faith. And we'll look at the two responses. And then it also displayed God's power. This preparation, the people are going to come a verse or two later here and declare that God's been greatly merciful, the great mercy of God to you. And but even here is mercy. Before they declare she has a child and God's great mercy, here is mercy in the sense that this is an older woman, past childbearing age. She's been in seclusion for 5-6 months, maybe even the whole time, because the next 3 months she's with Mary. And who would believe her that this is, I mean, that yes, she is, she looks like she's going to have a child, but she's been in shame and disgrace all her life because she's not been able to bear a child. And this is just an unusual situation, but God supplied Mary with her. And the two had 3 months of sweet fellowship, of precious time. God prepared her for the birth with a promise, Gabriel's message, and an example of faith, Mary's presence. And considering verse 58, this is interesting too. As you look at verse 58, it just says, her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. It's almost as if her neighbors didn't really understand that she was expecting a child. Maybe she'd been in seclusion for the whole time. But here she gives birth. She bears a real baby, and it's a live birth. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But here, God prepares Elizabeth even before everybody else knows. And considering verse 62, she had limited communication with her husband. She knew the baby was supposed to be John. Maybe she knew other things. We don't know what else Zacharias was able to communicate with her. She was older. She had never had a child and perhaps secluded. But God arranged Mary to be with her, and they walked with each other through these 3 months. So God was merciful to Elizabeth in that. And then, verses 57 and 58, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. That's significant in a lot of ways. We'll get to it in a second, I guess. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. Well, this lifted, she had been considered in that culture without being able to have a child. She was either considered at least a sinner or cursed by God. It was a shame at the very least that she could not bear children. And they were rejoicing that God had been merciful to her and lifted this off of her, because not just the wondering had all gone away. There was no doubt now. It was not just a hopeful promise that maybe I'll have a child. It was not the case of God allowing the pregnancy but not seeing it through to a live birth. What God had promised came true, and everyone saw it. They saw God's great mercy displayed in Elizabeth. She was now blessed with a child. She was not under any curse or shame. She'd been honored with a son. What happened and why the people rejoiced at God's mercy was not just a pleasant occurrence, it was a life-altering event. God in his mercy had given much, much more than was deserved. Remember, mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Every person, every man, every woman is a sinner. We have that proclivity in us. Children, babies for instance. You know what sin is? Sin is the desire to say, I want what I want, when I want it, and I want it now. You're going to learn that from your own child. When they cry, I want what I want. When I want it now. We're that way. Of course, they're innocent now because they haven't reached the age of accountability. But this, then, God, being holy, has every right to this moment a person in their own volition, in their own accountability, when they're responsible enough to know what they're doing, they reject and disobey God. He has every right to do what? Take them out. Right there. I've mentioned before, if we all received what we deserved, we'd all be pieces of charcoal sitting right here. Okay? So whatever God does is merciful, but this is great mercy that this woman, living under a curse, living under shame, was now blessed with this child. Great mercy God had showed to her. God's mercy was great indeed. She now held in her arms the forerunner of Messiah. The second thing displayed in the birth of John the Baptizer, the Baptist, was caused by God, but evidenced by those who believed in him. Let's take a look. These are neat little things. This should have happened when you got saved, by the way, in some way. We'll get to that, hopefully, by the end here. Look at verse 59. It says, and it happened, the child is born, and there's a rejoicing. There's in this small village of Nazareth. Everyone's happy. This is Mary. This is in this small village in the hill country of Judea. Everyone is happy for Elizabeth and rejoicing. And it happened that on the eighth day, they come to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after her father. This followed the Jewish law, and before that, the Jewish law had said that every male child was to be circumcised. Before then, the Abrahamic covenant. God's covenant with Abraham was that you circumcise your child, and every male child was circumcised to identify him with the people of that covenant. The circumcision at that point, during the first century, was generally done with the observant Jews like this. The father would circumcise his own child and hold his child up afterwards and said, and his name shall be. They waited. This was not necessary, but they waited until the circumcision to pronounce his name. And truth be told, the relatives, you know, Zacharias couldn't say anything. And so they said, well, we'll call him after his father, which normally is unusual. They usually would go back to the grandfather at least, but somebody within the family, they'd name him in honor of grandpa. Well, now they're going to name him in honor of his father, who was, that was appropriate, because they were going to hold up a child, this miracle child, to, in their mind, and name him God Has Remembered. That'd be great. Let's name him Zacharias. The remarkable thing is, the language that Elizabeth used. They were going to name him after his father. And Elizabeth says this. She says, verse 60, the mother said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. That's pretty good. The Greek has it literally, certainly no. On the contrary, he will be named John. Whew, okay. Two things about that. One, she's doing this in the face of her village, of her peers, of people that are saying he should be named this, and she's standing firm because of what she understands the promise of the Word of God to be. And she's also under pressure from her peers because she's a woman. She really shouldn't be able to say anything. The wife wouldn't normally say what he should be named. The villagers say, Dad can't do it, so we'll do it. But she wasn't even taken into account. She stands up and says, no, stop. Uh-uh. His name is John. Well, she believed, and in obedience to what she knew God wanted, she stood up to them all and she said, no, indeed, he shall be called John. Naturally, since she was only the mother, they said, well, yeah, that's nice. Okay, Dad, what do you want to call him? We've got to make sure about this. This is really unusual. And this is just some interesting thing here. Look at verse 62. They turn to Zacharias. Oh, by the way, verse 61, they say, there's no one among your relatives called by that name. So they made signs to his father. By the way, do you notice something there? Remember, Gabriel said you won't be able to speak? Apparently, he couldn't hear either, because they had to make signs to him. So he was deaf and dumb. He was mute and he couldn't hear. And they had to make signs to him. See? And it says, he asked for, which he signed also and said, I want a writing tablet. And this was a little small piece of smooth wood. On one side was a thin coating of wax. And with a stylus. That was their writing tablet. And this is interesting. They made signs, implies he was only mute, not only mute but deaf. It could help explain why Gabriel's message was not well known or even known among these people. But note the faith of Zacharias. He had doubted the Lord's message. Remember, Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've just been there. And I'm here telling you exactly what God is saying to you. And you're not believing this? He spent 9, maybe 10 months dealing with that, not being able to speak or hear, shut up. And I think he had learned his lesson. They hand him a small board with wax and a stylus, and he writes, his name is John. This short reply is just as strong as Elizabeth's. He and his wife were on the same page here. His name is John. No, certainly on the contrary, his name will be John. God's word to these two had been believed. It was not to their credit, by the way. Just a little sidetrack here. All of this focuses on what God has done. And one way we could do this, God is always involved in the birth of the new birth of someone coming to Christ, someone becoming a Christian. He's involved in the natural birth also. Who is it that opens the womb? But here, even this part, the believer's faith, we find in other places and other spots, we won't go into it in depth, but God even supplied this faith for Elizabeth and for Zacharias. We've heard this verse many times, at least from me. not many people preach on it. It's Philippians 1:29, where he says it's been granted to you not only for Christ's sake to believe on his name, but to suffer for his sake. When we talk about it, it's been granted to you to suffer for Christ's sake. So suffering is something that's in line with what God has in mind for you. He granted that to you, the experience of suffering for his name's sake. But do you see what else that verse says? What else did God grant to you? It has been granted to you to believe on his name. It's that same thing I mentioned in Acts chapter 16, where God opened the heart of Lydia to understand, or the mind of Lydia to understand the things spoken to her by Paul. It is that same thing where it says, God who said, let there be light, is the one who has shown in our hearts to shine forth the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is. Your salvation, including the faith, is the gift of God. And we understand that from Romans 3. There is no one who seeks after God. There's no one who believes. The only way you believe is when God opens your eyes. It's the same thing here. The faith of Zacharias and Elizabeth was supplied by God to his glory. The birth of John the Baptist displayed God's mercy. It displayed genuine faith. That's the thing we want to look at. The faith that these people had took form. It was like, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's here, kind of, sort of. You should, every once in a while, if you want to, you can get a copy of these sermons and follow along. Go, he didn't say that. Oh, he did say that. Yeah. Anyway, this is just a guideline. But sometimes I'll go back to the notes. But look here, this display then. Zacharias writes, because he can't hear, he can't speak. He goes, his name... He didn't say, I want him called John, or I appreciate it, or could we call him John? Or, and he just said, his name is John. Not, will be John, his name is John. And then, immediately, when he obeys, when he makes that display of his faith, his understanding, and his obedience to what God had said, as a matter of fact, it's just one verb, his mouth and his tongue were both loosed, or opened. He began to speak. Verse 64, you can read that. At once his mouth was opened, then his tongue. See how loosed is in italics? That's an added thing. And he began to speak key things. You see what he began to speak? In praise of God. This is what happens when someone comes to Christ also. But here, at the moment he expressed his faith in God, God acted. And the word Luke uses here is the same word Luke uses for the healing of Peter's mother. Immediately she got up and helped. The same thing for the woman with the years-long, 12-year-long hemorrhage. Immediately she was clean. She was healed. The healing of Jairus' daughter. Immediately her spirit returned to her. The woman who had been bent over for years. Immediately she was healed. God heals, and the blind Bartimaeus. Immediately he saw people. He was able. His sight returned. This is instantaneous, complete healing. And Zacharias' response is praise, which it should be. Just a little sidetrack, everybody. The things that are happening in what is some people are terming the American gospel, the most popular prosperity types of things. These are not the healings that you see on those meetings. You don't see somebody immediately, fully, completely healed. And there, it doesn't. That's not God's work. But here, this is how God works. Every once in a while, there'll be something in a progression, but not hardly often. This is how God works. And it's, by the way, if we're talking about how it relates to the new birth, that's how God works too. You were dead, now you're alive. God had brought about exactly what he had promised Zacharias, and Zacharias no longer disbelieved. And God then acted with power, obvious power, opened his heart, and he rejoiced and praised God. God's power can cause praise. It does cause praise, and God's power brings change. Zacharias was a changed man, and he praised God. He was a changed man, and people could see it. Look at verse 65. These people had known or had understood something of Elizabeth's condition. Now when there's a birth of this elderly lady, she has a live son, and the husband all of a sudden begins to speak. We know he's been mute for the last 9 months or 10 months. It says this, fear came on all those living around them. That's a good word. You know what the word fear means in Greek? Fear. Okay? Phobos. They didn't know. Their world had been shaken. Everything they understood, things that their comfortable circumstance had been rattled. They saw a change in something, and in this man, and this whole situation, this child miraculously born, and it rattled them. And these matters were then being talked about in the hill country of Judea. This is tremendous. But there's also sort of a sad commentary. Look at verse 66. And all who heard them, all these things that were being talked about, kept them in mind. It's like Mary pondering them. She took them and kept them in her, and pondered them. And they were saying, as they were thinking through all of this, and this probably includes Zacharias's song later next, because it was over the next couple of months that the people were talking about this. The ongoing conversation included Elizabeth's age, Zacharias's healing, especially his prophetic song, and they reached this conclusion. You see the last part of verse 66? We saw all of this, and certainly the hand of the Lord is upon him. That's good. Here's the disconcerting thing, the sad thing. They had seen the supernatural, they had heard the message, and they couldn't grasp it. Part of the message was things like in Zacharias' song. Zacharias had told them, and this was what they had heard, and you, child, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. That's what he is. That's what he's going to be. He's the forerunner of Messiah. You heard it. And your response is, I wonder what that means. You know, I wonder what this child will turn out to be. God's word says what he'll turn out to be, and you don't get it. That's the sad part. Well, that's the passage. There is much more in Zacharias' song that will begin to open next week, but here's the point. These people heard as clear a message about John the forerunner and about Messiah coming. They heard as clear a message that they could have, and they did not know what this child would turn out to be. Scripture is right when it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, by the way, and many other places. Let's just close with this. Since God works according to his nature, many of the things about John the Baptist's birth are like the new birth. As we close today, we'll go through this checklist with me, and it'll be hopefully assuring to you, unless you really haven't been born again, then it might be something to just stop and take a look at. Like this birth, ours was a result of God's mercy. I've talked about this before, that God is merciful. He looked down on our situation, and his mercy prompted his love. His love prompted his grace. And it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we've been saved. Now, God prepared our hearts in a different way to get ready for our new birth. Many times for us, it may have been a long or a short process of growing hunger for the truth, or a growing awareness of our own sinfulness, or a growing awareness of God's love. In whatever way we were prepared, God then brought our new birth to pass, as he did John's. Now, this is mixing some things up, but you see, God prepares before he does something. That would be the main principle here. God prepared John in the womb for 9 months. John, do you think someone communicated with the embryo and said, hey, John, would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you don't, we'll find somebody else. No. He had no, it was not John's free will that he did. John was full of the Holy Spirit. John's birth was all preparation too. But Elizabeth was prepared for this, and she expressed her faith. So in some ways, Elizabeth, this was not Elizabeth's salvation in any way, but it's just the same principles that God works, like our birth, our new birth. When God brings to pass a new birth, he brings it to pass of his own. The first evidence was our belief, just like Elizabeth and Zacharias. Our genuine faith was not a trial or a tentative thing. Some of you folks with where your hair is turning gray or turning loose, you're about my age. Do you remember try Jesus? You remember the evangelism? Try Jesus. You don't try Jesus. You die, he takes you. In your life, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. It's a complete commitment, just like their belief. No, he indeed will be named John. His name is John. Complete response in obedience to the Word of God. That's an evidence. That's the same thing that happened to us when we came to Christ. It's not a tentative thing or a trial thing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. True saving faith is like theirs was. It stood against convention, it stood against peer pressure, and it was clear in what it declared. For us, it was that Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead. We believed it, and we committed to it. It's not a trial thing. It's not a, well, let me just give that a shot, see if that works. No, you believed the truth, and you did that. By the way, it was granted to you to believe. Finally, our faith was rewarded with God's power. Our lives fundamentally changed. We had turned to serve the living and true God, and our hearts were now able to praise him. And like John's birth, people saw the difference. They did not understand it if they were not believers, but they saw it. Well, but that's what you hear me say. When a person comes to Christ, a real change takes place inside them. There's a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, a new creature. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. And you can have all the checklists, all the things that you want to, I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, but have you given your heart to Christ? Have you died to yourself and taken up your cross and followed him? Have you committed to Christ? That's what true saving faith does. There are many people who believed who he was, you know, and they knew him. Judas knew Jesus, for instance. But someone who is changed by Christ, you're going to love this, is changed by Christ. Their life changes. And if you've been, maybe in your world, in your life, you said, yo, I walked that aisle, I prayed that prayer, I signed that card, I said the words. Now, I'm safe. I get to go to heaven. A couple of things. One, you believe the truth? Yeah, sure. Well, that means you love Christ? I don't know, I hadn't thought about that. Well, it will if it really changed you. You'll love him. You'll love his word. You'll love his people. And you'll want to obey him. My sheep... We read that in Bible class. I get that wrong all the time, so I want to read it. John 10:27, I think it is. But Jesus was right. He said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Are you his? Was there a change? Was there a miraculous change? You know, you didn't have to wake up and see bright light or anything like that, but over a period of time, have you seen your life and your heart change? Because God's redeeming power changes the life. This would be a good place to end. You had as much to do. That's a good point. This is a little bit of a change of the comparison, but let's say this, you had as much to do with your birth as John had with his. Okay? Everything was supplied by God. John's life showed God's hand was indeed on him. Does your life show that? If you came to Christ, do you not stifle the changes that came about? Please don't. Maybe you did come to Christ and you just kind of tried to stay in the old life. Let the new life that is in you be seen as we said, and this is just a way to put it, and we've said it for our church, let it be seen. You can say, yes, I do. Well, then allow it to be seen. Let your love for God, your love for Christ be seen. Let your love for His Word be seen. Now, you know you can love His Word? Because you like reading it. You go to it for answers, and you find that, yeah, this is where I really trust this. It's not a big burden over my head, like, oh, I have to do all the things. This is life. What did Peter say? To whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you love Christ? Let that come out. Do you love His Word? Let that come out. Do you love His people? We all share the same spiritual DNA. We should. Brothers and sisters, that's why we call ourselves that. Let that come out. Matter of fact, we could go back to the announcements this morning and find a place to find a need and meet it. Find a place to minister. But beyond that, love for Christ, love for His Word, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then a love for the lost. There are two people that give you a thought about this. Well, think about if you've got friends or relatives or neighbors, and you have an open door for them, some way to talk to them. It was Jesus who said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone the prophets, and reject." He said, "How often I would have taken you and gathered you, but you would not." What did Jesus do when He rounded that hillside and was coming into the triumphal entry? What did He do for Jerusalem? He knew they were going to reject Him and put Him on a cross. He wept for them. He loved them. Here's another one. Paul said, I'm going to read it. He says it so much better than I can say it. By the way, it's really interesting. The gospel is in Romans 1 through 8. It's right there. And the idea is that, well, if this is so wonderful, how come Israel didn't receive it? Why did they reject it? And Romans 9, 10, and 11 are saying God didn't reject Israel. He's not done with them. He set them aside, but He's coming back. And this is why God did it, and because of His divine, sovereign plan, He put everything in the way it's supposed to be. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, and all of this. And He says later on, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and whom He wills He hardens. And who are you to talk back to God? And all these things about the sovereign hand of God, who's going to save, who's going to save, and that's true. But how did Paul feel about that? Not about that. He knew that truth. But here was his heart, and this should be our heart. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Why, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the temple, services and promises. My people, I love some lost people so much that I'd trade places with them. We've got a long way to go, don't we? But we need not only a love for God, a love for Christ, a love for His Word, a love for each other, we need a love for the lost. Look for open doors to proclaim the gospel. If the Lord would lead you to stand on a street corner, that's great, or pound on doors, I suppose. But really, they need to see that changed life that they saw in Zacharias. They need to see that certainly the hand of God is upon you. And hopefully they'll come and say, "What have you got that I don't have? Because I need to hear something." And you have, God give us a love for those people that He brings to us. May God be gracious to us. We're going to sing here in a moment about God's grace greater than our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. This is God's grace that has done all of this. He displayed His mercy. He gave us the faith to believe, and He changed our lives with great power. And these are kind of pictures of that in the Gospel of Luke. Let's pray.